Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. If you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, drop by. We have class right now, 10 o'clock Sunday morning, again at 11:15. And after our second hour, we have time for fellowship, worship, and singing the great hymns of the church. So if you can join with us, we'd love to have you here. And then on Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock. And we're studying different epistles, the epistle to the Philippians today, and on Thursday, the Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And of course, my wife Judy has a class on Wednesday at 2 o'clock, so if you're of the female persuasion, you can join her for that class. Currently, they're studying themes in the book of Acts. It's never too late because you can always jump in and get caught up. We have some material that you can utilize to study along with her or catch up if you so desire. Remember, Grace and Truth Bible Church, we are a local church, and the local church is the classroom for the royal family. It's where we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, we study the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you're interested in serious, in-depth Bible teaching, you've come to the right place at the right time. Also, we want to welcome all those people that are around the nation and various places around the world who are tuning in. God has given us an opportunity to reach out beyond these four walls. And so we are so grateful for the fact that we have been given the opportunity to minister to so many people today in this time that we believe is so necessary for people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a couple of announcements here. One of them is that we're going to have a congregational meeting after the second hour today, so hopefully we have enough for a quorum. If not, we may have to reschedule, but we announced it several times, so that has arrived, and so we're here today. Another thing that I just checked out, the Chafer Seminary. Chafer Seminary is one of the best, if not the best, seminary in the United States. It's down in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and Dr. Andy Woods is the president there, and he has a podcast and Facebook and YouTube and a number of things, and I was listening to him yesterday. Apparently, he had some questions about how does this situation with Israel and President Trump and all the things that have transpired in this recent election and what's going on in the world, how does that play into prophecy? And so I can't go through the whole thing, obviously, now because he did about an hour dealing with some of these topics. But it is interesting that one of the comments that he made with regard to Israel and the Gaza Strip and all of these things and President Trump is that God may be setting up the opportunity for the greatness of our nation at the same time causing many in the world to begin to really reject Israel, because we have now joined forces with them. And so this would set up for the time when the nations of the world would come against Israel, particularly those nations that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Many of us believe that Ezekiel 38 and 39 portray a combat situation and an attack on Israel, not the Battle of Armageddon, so-called, but one even before the beginning of the tribulation, in which God is going to deliver Israel from all of their enemies. And so we may be seeing the setup for that even now. So he went through some of the particulars on that. And what he was also talking about was the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. Those who have studied with us know or believe, I hope, that there is a rapture coming and that we will be delivered to be with the Lord in the air and end up in the heavenly Jerusalem for the period of tribulation on earth. And so in the meantime, we have the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit, which restrains, of course, the evil in the world. His suggestion was that this recent election may be part of the Holy Spirit's operation, utilizing our current president and the and Israel and Benjamin Netanyahu to bring about the restraining of evil for this last period of time. And of course, when the rapture occurs, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:6, when the restrainer is removed, that would be you and I, because the Holy Spirit indwells us. When the restraining influence, obviously the Holy Spirit is God, he's omnipresent, but the restraining influence would be removed from the earth at the rapture of the church when all the believers are taken to be with the Lord. And so right now we're seeing that restraining influence. We've had a period of evil in the last 4 to 8 years, but God has given us a reprieve to say basically how many people are going to get on board. And it doesn't have anything to do necessarily with political parties. It has to do with the idea of restraining evil and the fact that God is using these people, President Trump and Benjamin Netanyahu, to help as part of the Holy Spirit's operation. Obviously, the Holy Spirit's the one who does it, but selecting these individuals as those who will help the restraining of evil in the nation. So it was an interesting presentation. And this is called the Gog-Magog Rebellion, but it's not the same as the final Gog-Magog Rebellion at the end of human history. Two separate events, as we have studied in the past. And so talking about who might be the Antichrist, and of course, he may be alive and well already. And so no one knows, because 2 Thessalonians describes that as being in the future. As for Israel's or United States takeover of the Gaza Strip, this, of course, may enrage the nations, you see, because freedom will reign in that area. And it may be one of those stepping stones to the campaign in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So anyway, it was kind of an interesting presentation. If you're interested, you can check out Chafer Seminary. I think it's chaferseminary.com or something to that effect. Or you can look up Dr. Andy Wood's podcasts, and he has a YouTube. And so you can just use his name, and I'm sure you'll find all of the information, websites, podcasts, YouTube. He has a presentation. He's an incredible Bible teacher, the head of the seminary. And I highly endorse that seminary and his teaching. All of these are colleagues of mine. I know all of these guys for many, many years, and he's one of the greatest. And then, of course, there are a number of conferences coming up, probably too far for many of us up here in the Northwest, but there's a conference at, believe it or not, Grace and Truth Bible Conference. So there's a church by our name down in Georgia. And so there's a Bible conference there on the 14th, 15th, and 16th of this month. Probably a little soon for anybody to go there. And so he mentioned that. And then February the 21st through the 23rd, there's the Sugarland Bible Church Conference. And that's Dr. Andy Wood's church. And they're having a Bible conference there as well in Sugarland, Texas, February 21 to 23. And then finally, the Chafer Conference will be in March 10, 11, and 12. And that, of course, is in Houston, Texas. And, of course, Houston, Texas, that's the location of West Houston Bible Church. And that's Dr. Robbie Dean, another incredible teacher of the Word of God. He has a reasonably small church like ours, but for the size of Houston, it's pretty small. So another great teacher with a limited congregation, but doing a marvelous job. So that's where the Chafer Conference will be. It is interesting that Benjamin Netanyahu has been on a number of programs. He was on with Joel Rosenberg on the Rosenberg Report. And it's not that we're getting the information from the news media second and third hand. We're getting it, as it were, right from the horse's mouth. And so President Trump has taken an incredible number of interviews, and he talks to the people. He deals with the people. I understand he's going to be at the Super Bowl today. We need to pray. There aren't any incidents there with regard to his presence. But Benjamin Netanyahu, as well as President Trump, has been on many of these programs. Benjamin Netanyahu was on Life, Liberty, and Levin, and his show last night, and just did an incredible job. I was spellbound just listening to his presentation and how he is totally in sync with President Trump. So this is a great time to be alive, and I know that there are naysayers out there, most of them believing the lies of the devil. Some good news, of course, in addition to that, is that a number of the naysayers have threatened to leave our nation, and we say good riddance. If you don't like freedom, if you don't like divine establishment, if you don't like God's people, then you need to find one of those tyrannical nations where you can feel more comfortable. And so they're threatening to leave our country, and I say good riddance. He was also, again, on Joel Rosenberg, and did a similar presentation. So if you can catch any of those, then there's several others. Spackelbeck has a program, Eric Spackelbeck, Joel Rosenberg, of course, Sean Hannity has had some of these people on. So these guys have been interviewing and having marvelous, marvelous interviews. So I, for the last couple of years, haven't paid much attention because the news has been so bad. But in this period, I think God has given us a reprieve so you can avail yourself of this information. And again, no political agenda necessarily. We're just interested in freedom, free enterprise, and divine norms and standards regarding principles of establishment such as free will, right man, right woman, marriage between one man and one woman, and national, of course, sovereignty. All of these things are described and taught as part of the Word of God. It was true with Israel, and it should be true of any nation that enjoys freedom under God. Well, that's my little diatribe to introduce the class today. Hopefully it's helpful. Check some of these people out. You may even want to, I think, by the way, all of the conferences will probably be broadcast live online on YouTube, Facebook, or other media. So you can probably get many of these. I'll avail myself probably of the Schaefer Conference and perhaps some of the other ones as well. Well, remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we study only the Bible, and so we'll begin today, and we'll take a look at some of the passages that we have before us. In addition, if you'd like to give to the ministry of this local church, and by the way, giving has just been fantastic over the last number of years. We've never missed a paycheck. We've always had enough funding for our local church, so we thank you for your grace giving. Every person, according as they purpose, in their own heart, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So if you can give in grace to Grace and Truth Bible Church, we much appreciate it. You can send your gifts to this address. Make sure on the envelope and any check or money order you put Grace and Truth Bible Church. And we really do appreciate the giving and the support of this ministry, among others that are doing what we believe is the Lord's work in this last hour. And I say last hour because we're all looking forward, even as the Apostle Paul was, to the Lord's return for us at the rapture. It's always our custom to begin each of our Bible studies, as you know, with silent prayer. The importance of this cannot be overstated because we need to make sure that we're in fellowship, that we have cleared the decks of all distractions and any personal sins that we may be involved in. This, of course, is under the auspices of many passages, particularly 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, that is, if we name, cite, or agree with God about a sin at any particular moment in our life, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, because all of them have been judged on the cross anyway, but with regard to fellowship, so that we will not have the discipline from the Lord, and therefore those sins will be forgiven. And whether it's sins that we've known or unknown, they're also picked up at the time we acknowledge or confess our sin. So, in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word that lives and abides forever. We're grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has provided our magnificent salvation and given us entrance into an eternal bliss with you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things. We pray now as we study this morning that you would edify our souls, challenge, motivate, and encourage us by the things we study. And we pray it in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning in our first hour to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. Philippians 2, 17. In our outline, of course, in 2:17, we are looking here at a section dealing with what believers do in terms of demonstrating the salvation that they possess. As a matter of fact, we see this, what we call phase two, the Christian life and demonstration of the salvation that we receive through Christ, as being presented here in verse 12. So we're going to look at that doctrine again, the doctrine of salvation, as we continue that study in our second hour. So if you join with us after this first hour, we will be looking at a theological study of the doctrine of salvation. So that's where we've been, where we're going. And also, I do want to review, and here's, I just had a little outline here that might be of interest to you of what we've done if you haven't been with us in this second chapter. In chapter 2 of Philippians, in the beginning, in the first five verses, up through verse 5a, the first part of that verse, we have Paul's encouragement to the Philippians. So in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 5a, the first half of that verse, well, we have encouragement by Paul to the Philippians. And then starting in verse 5b down through verse 11, we have Christology. We have basically three aspects. We have the kenosis, we have the cross, the hypostatic union, and the exaltation. And so the first is, of course, the hypostatic union. Very few churches probably even teach that. If you ask the average Christian, then you said the hypostatic union, they wouldn't even know what you're talking about. But the hypostatic union comes from the Greek word hypostasis, and it means essential nature. And it has to do with the essential nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is both deity, undiminished deity, and true and perfect humanity in one person. So that is the hypostasis, that is the hypostatic union, the humanity and also the deity in the incarnation. And so we have the fact that we have this hypostatic union. The second is called the kenosis. And the kenosis indicates the fact of setting something aside or not utilizing something. It may be some treasures or things that you have in your home. We have a lot of them in the attic, and we don't use them. But sometimes you say, where did I put that? And you go and get it, and it's something that you just happen to need. That bothers my wife because she says, why do you keep this old stuff? But you never know. Sometimes I say, see, that's why I needed it now. At any rate, when Jesus Christ was on earth, he did not utilize his attributes of divine essence. He didn't throw away those attributes. He was always God. But he rendered them inoperative during his human experience of the incarnation, so that he would utilize only the things that the Father ordained and that the Holy Spirit provided. And so he accessed, just as you and I do, through the Holy Spirit, what was needed in his humanity. This is called the kenosis. It's from the Greek word kenao, which means to set aside, to render inoperative, or to dismiss or not utilize. And so this is the kenosis. This is found in verses 7 and 8a. By the way, the hypostatic union is found in 5b, all the way through 11, of course. And then we have in Philippians 2, 8b, and following, we have the cross, the work of Christ on the cross, providing our so great salvation. And then we have the exaltation in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Now, you do have an outline, but I've given kind of a secondary outline as I've gone through the text to show you these various things. So there are eight parts in this second chapter. First is Paul's encouragement. Second is the hypostatic union. Third is the kenosis. Fourth is the work of Christ on the cross in Philippians 2, 8b, and then the exaltation in verses 9 through 11. This is the victory that we have in Jesus Christ as he was victorious over death. And then we begin the believer's demonstration in verse 12. Philippians 2, 12 through 16, the demonstration of the salvation possessed by the Philippians and us as well. And then in verses 17 and 18, we have Paul's sacrifice and service to the Philippians. He basically says that he is being poured out, as it were, on the offering of sacrifice to the Philippians, not only to them, but to the other churches that he writes to. But in this epistle, he's saying, I am poured out as if I were a drink offering. That brings up the whole study of the drink offering itself, and we've taught that. If you're interested in that, you can go to the website and look up the doctrine of the drink offering. It's explained there because in every sacrifice in Israel, there was a drink offering. Matter of fact, there was a pitcher of oil that was on the table of showbread. Often they don't show it, but there it was, and it was used with every sacrifice. As a matter of fact, sometimes they would put literally gallons of oil on the sacrifice, whatever sacrifice it was. And so the drink offering then was poured out on the offering. Paul uses that picture and says, I am being poured out as if I were the drink offering through the ministry of the Holy Spirit on your behalf. And so we see that in verses 17 and 18. That's where we are today in verse 17 and 18. And then 19 through 24, we have Paul's disciple, Timothy, 19 through 24, he's going to talk about his disciple, if you will. He calls him his spiritual child, apparently led him to the Lord in Philippi, and he was one of his traveling companions through much of his ministry. Paul had quite a cadre of people, if you remember. Also, and finally in this section, in verse 25 down through 30, we have another compatriot of Paul, and that's Epaphroditus. We're going to look at both Timothy and Epaphroditus. It's important because Paul spends a lot of ink talking about these individuals, because it's important not just to teach theology, not just to teach the Christology, the person and work of Christ, but also Paul talks about the human dimension, the fact that as believers, we're to teach other people, we're to share our faith. We are, of course, communal in the sense that we need to extend beyond our own periphery and get out and talk to people. And this is what he talks about here, because Timothy came to faith through Paul and then traveled with him, became one of his closest companions throughout his ministry. We have Timothy, we have Titus. Titus, of course, was on the island of Crete where Paul left him and said, good luck. No, he didn't say that. But the people on Crete, they were mostly seagoing and naval type people, and it was a hard crew. And Titus was supposed to establish local churches on the island of Crete. We have that in the epistle to Titus. And then, of course, we have another pastor, Epaphras. We have just on and on, so many different pastors. Prisca and Aquila, who were tent makers, they were in the trades, and they became part of the Pauline team. And we can't forget about Luke, of course. Luke was the physician who traveled with Paul later in his ministry and was faithful, really, to the end, one of the last to be with Paul before he was beheaded in Rome. So we have these wonderful people that are associated with Paul. And I think sometimes we're looking at the theology and we're looking at the deeper things of Scripture, and we miss this personal dimension, this interconnection between people. And so he spends a lot of time, he spends as much time on Timothy and Epaphroditus as he does on Christology and the demonstration of their salvation. So Paul thinks that this is important, it's part of the Word of God, and therefore we need to have our disciples, or those that we teach, or we need to be discipled by others. And so this is the plan of God. We are to, as pastors, train others, who will train others, who will train others. And Paul and his cadre of people were kind of the first level. I would say probably Timothy, as his disciple and child in the Lord, he was that next generation. It reminds me of when I came into ministry, I studied under many great men, Pastor Thieme, Pastor Carnegie, Dr. Earl Rodmacher, many great men that I studied under personally and grew in the Lord. And so I was their, if you will, disciple, their student. All of us are disciples of someone who leads us to the Lord, first of all, and then who instructs us. That's the purpose, by the way, of the local church. Somehow, people think today that there's no need to assemble in a local church because they can sit home and listen to a pastor online. Well, that'll give them the doctrinal perspective if the pastor knows what he's doing and is honoring to the Lord. However, they miss out on the fellowship, the interaction, which is so demanding. Paul didn't say he was all by himself. Oh, at times he said, I feel like I'm alone only in the Lord because everyone has deserted me except, oh yes, Timothy, Epaphroditus. So he did have people, but many times when they were traveling and carrying his epistles, he was by himself and only the Lord. So there are times when we feel isolated, and yet the Lord is always with us. But it's better if we can establish a cadre of people, whether they are our disciples or we're disciples of another, because we are social creatures. God has designed us that way. And I see so much today of people who have rejected church or they've rejected a pastor teacher. And again, I'm not everyone's pastor teacher. There are many great pastor teachers. I have named probably 30 or 40 around the country. I just named several today, Dr. Andy Woods, Dr. Robbie Dean, just to mention a few. And I don't want to go through the list or I'll forget somebody, because most of these I know individually. I see them at various conferences. And iron sharpens iron. It's great to hear what these men are studying and teaching. And I steal from everybody. It helps me to develop what I teach. In fact, this information I gave this morning about Dr. Andy Wood, what he was talking about in Ezekiel 38 and 39, I knew exactly what he was talking about, and I totally concur with his thesis, which is that may be coming very, very soon, and even previously to the rapture of the church, or coterminous with the rapture of the church. So we are living in fantastic times, people, and you need to be on top of it by studying the Word of God. Don't miss a Bible class, whether it's here or some other teacher. Hopefully you will find those who can present it to you. Well, that's kind of my overview for those maybe who are new, or where we've been, where we're going. And so then we have the text, and I want to get into the text. Again, we might think, well, this is just about Paul's friend Timothy, but we're going to see so many principles here as part of this as well. So let's get with it. First of all, of course, we finished up with verse 17, and there he ended up with rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. He said here, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. That is their faith in terms of what they believe, and also, of course, obviously, their Christian experience. He says, I rejoice and I share my joy or rejoicing with you all. So we looked at that and we finished that up last time. I think that's where we left off. And then he talks about in verse 18, going into Philippians 2:18, he says here, and you too, I urge you, which is not found in the original, but the implication is an urging, an encouragement. And you too, we might say, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. And so he's talking about the fact that he feels the heart of the Philippians and they should feel his. By the way, just as a sidebar, the Philippian church, in my opinion, was one of the great churches in the first century. Paul went there. Some of the places he went, he was confronted with the Judaizers, those who claimed to be believers, yet they turned back to the Levitical sacrifices. They added works to the salvation. Some were saved, some were not. But they attacked Paul because he rejected the Mosaic covenant, which he did not. He simply said that Christ fulfilled the covenant and became the sacrifice that all the Levitical sacrifices pointed to. And so he explained this in detail in the book of Galatians. The writer of Hebrews explains it, as we have just noted, in the study of Hebrews in recent years. So we note these things, and he says that you share your joy with me. So then, beloved, first of all, we have agapetos. The word beloved indicates other believers. This is Paul's term of endearment for other believers. Beloved, meaning all the believers in Philippi. Just as you have obeyed, we have here the Greek word hupakuo. It sounds like Paul was some type of a dictator, and he was saying, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. The word hupakuo here perhaps is translated a little bit strong. It can have to do with simply hearing under authority. In fact, the word akuo means to hear. Hupo means under. And so it's not just the idea that they've obeyed as if he were dictating things. They were under his teaching authority. After all, Paul was an apostle, and just as the pastor, doesn't mean the pastor's a dictator, far from it. The pastor is a student of the Word of God, just as you. I may be a step or two ahead. Sometimes members of the congregation are right on my heels, and that's where they ought to be. And I'm at the head of the pack, as they say, sometimes that makes me a target. And so the point is that we're all moving in the same direction, studying the Word of God, and the pastor's job is to study and teach the Word of God. That's the job description. That's what I've done for almost 60 years now and will continue to do. And whether I have 10 people, 100 people, or 1,000 makes no difference. The job I've been given is the job that I must do. The prophets of old, from time to time, had very few in their congregations. We think of Ezekiel. We think of Jeremiah. Matter of fact, they even put Jeremiah in the outhouse of that day. And can you imagine such a terrible thing? Because he was teaching the Word of God, and they didn't like what they were hearing. And so the king had him put in the outhouse, in the septic system, you know. And then when he couldn't get the answers that he wanted from the other men, he'd drag him out. And then Jeremiah do say the same thing. He said, I'm not telling you anything new. I'm going to tell you the same things I said before, back in the outhouse. And so the prophets of old were abused. So those of us who are in ministry from time to time, if we have adversity and abuse, we understand it's part of the deal. But the job description goes on. We're to study and teach. One great minister that I studied under, when I talked to him, I said, I don't quite understand what all I have to do as a pastor. I didn't think I would be a minister. And he said, well, you're an engineer. And I was an engineer, mechanical engineer. He said, think of the Bible in terms of the scientific approach. Look at the grammar and the syntax, the vocabulary, all of those things, and take it apart and then put it back together and instruct it as if you were an engineer going through the Bible. I thought, well, I can do that. And so he helped me to understand the importance of the job that I had to do. And then he also said that you need to simply do this, that is to study and teach, and God will bring the hearers to you. 2, 10, 100, 1,000, doesn't matter. You teach the ones that God brings to you, and that is your job description as a pastor teacher. So I'm grateful for the dozen or two dozen or now online hundreds of people who tune in to listen to this ministry. We are not unique, but we are part of a unique ministry of those who study the Word of God and believe it in a literal way, even understanding the various metaphors. Beloved, just as you have also listened with understanding and therefore believed, that is, obeyed the Word of God as I taught it, always, not as in my presence only. In other words, not just because I'm there. You know, sometimes when you're with people, especially pastors, when they get with people, the conversation changes. They don't want to use any expletives. They don't want to say anything that might offend the pastor. Even if they disagree, they probably won't say anything to his face, which is sad sometimes. If people disagree, I wish that they would tell me what it is. Maybe it's something that I've done that's annoying that I can correct. But if it's the Word of God that's annoying them, can't do anything about that. So obviously, he says, not just in my presence, but now more so in my absence. In other words, Paul is not with them, but in his absence, the teaching that he has given them with fear and trembling. And then, of course, that's the idea. I think I got to go to the next page here. And so he says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy. And here we have a word in the Greek that's a little different in its meaning than what we have in English. When we say, I hope so, we have some doubt. You know, I hope it'll be nice today and we'll have a picnic. I don't know what the weather's going to be, especially here in the Northwest. They'll say snow and the sun comes out. Or they'll say sunny day and it pours down rain. So we can't always tell. So he said, well, I hope it's going to be sunny today. But we have no idea. But in the Bible, the Greek word elpizo actually means confident anticipation, confident expectation. In other words, there's no doubt about what's coming. The only question is, when is it going to happen? We know, for example, that the Lord is going to come for us in the rapture of the church. We don't know when, even since the days of Paul. He thought it was imminent in his day, and we're almost 2,000 years and counting, and yet here we are saying, I think it's imminent, could happen at any time, and it could. But as far as knowing exactly when, we don't know. We see some of the signs, but there's no real sign for the rapture of the church. The only sign is after the rapture, the second advent, when they see the Antichrist taking over as the beast out of the sea, when they see the statue of him being placed in the Holy of Holies, they know they've got 3.5 years left till the Lord returns, so they can hang on to that, and that's their confident expectation of the second advent. Our confident expectation is the rapture. It's coming, but we don't have a time frame. Could happen at any time. Paul thought it could happen in his day, as he wrote to the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians, and it didn't happen. So here we are, and so he says, but I hope in the Lord. Our hope is always in the Lord. We have the prepositional phrase, en curio Christu, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we hope to be is in Christ Jesus. We can stop right here and spend 2 or 3 hours looking at the doctrine of positional truth. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, in his 8 volumes of systematic theology, he was the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary. One of his great theological points was the fact that positionally, when we believe in Christ, we're entered into union with Christ. We share everything that is his except his deity. We will share his resurrection body at some day when we get our glorified resurrection body. We have all of the attributes as far as access to the divine authority in this life through prayer and all of the other areas of the Christian experience. In Christ, we saw it here. We see it all the way over at the beginning of the chapter. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy. Who's with him? This fellow Timothy. He's going to talk about him now in these verses coming up. Paul and Timothy, bond servants or slaves, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in, notice, in Christ Jesus, those who believe, who are entered into Christ, who are in Philippi, including the overseers and diakonos, or deacons. So they have deacons. Apparently, there are pastors who are overseers. That's one of the terms used. The overseer, of course, one of the definite terms for the pastor teacher. Well, how many pastors are there in Philippi? Well, there's just one, but there may be some pastors in training. Hopefully, within any given church, there are some young men who are given the gift by the Holy Spirit of pastor teacher. And of course, we've had some of these men that have gone out writing books and doing other things. Usually every pastor has several disciples, as it were, who have the gift of pastor teacher, and they are in training. So any given local church might have several individuals who have the gift of pastor teacher. Also within a local church, you have other spiritual gifts. One of the reasons for attending and being part of a local church is so that your spiritual gifts can function. Your spiritual gifts need to be in the auspices and under the auspices of a local church. That's where the spiritual gifts primarily function, especially the pastor teacher, because he needs the training, and those who have the gift of evangelism. They're the two communication gifts, and they are part of a local church. When I traveled with Campus Crusade for Christ as an evangelist, I was part of a local church in Houston, Texas, and they supported us financially, as did other churches. But that was my church of residence, if you will, where I received the instruction and the teaching as an evangelist. And when I had the note, the gift of pastor teacher, likewise, I was under other pastor teachers until the time that God allowed me to go into the ministry solo. That's a scary thing, you know. At any rate, here I am. And so he says, but I hope in the Lord to send, the word here is pempo, P-E-M-P-O in the Greek. It's the aorist active infinitive indicating a point of time. The point of time for Paul is right now. He's getting ready to send Timothy, apparently with him, but he's going to send him with this particular epistle. there is some indication that Epaphroditus is there as well, because he speaks of him highly in this chapter, as we've noted in the last verses, verses 25 through 30. All these verses, 19 to 24, dealing with Timothy, 25 through 30, dealing with Epaphroditus. Now, we don't know a lot about Epaphroditus, except that he was a faithful minister. We also know from these passages that we're going to see, apparently he was sick almost unto death. And so apparently he was a member of the congregation of Philippi, but he was currently with Paul in Rome with him and Timothy. So we have these three. We don't know who else was there, but at least these three. Some suggest that Epaphroditus had already gone back. Others believe that he and Timothy would carry the epistle to Philippi. We don't have all the details. I'm sorry, we don't have the rest of the story, but we know that Timothy, at least, and possibly along with Epaphroditus, would carry this epistle back to the Philippians, and then it became, at that point, part of our canon of Scripture. So not only the audience of the Philippians, but now to all of the church down through the centuries, this information is made available. I believe that probably Paul understood that, even as he was writing under inspiration, that this would be part of the instruction, not just to the Philippian church, but to the church at large in the future. So we have Timothy, and we do have a study here. We'll probably get to it next week, a study of the life and ministry of Timothy. It's here on the table, but you can go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and you can pick up the study of Timothy and all about Timothy. Very little about Epaphroditus, quite a lot about Timothy. Paul mentions him often, just as he did here in chapter 1 and verse 1. And so he's going to send Timothy. We see him, of course, in 2 Timothy 3:10, where Paul addresses him there in a number of verses. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1, 2, and 5, and in 2 Timothy 3:10, and also 11, 14, and 15, over and over he mentions Timothy, or even as he or you, because he's writing the letter to Timothy. By the way, 1 and 2 Timothy in your Bible and Titus were epistles addressed specifically to pastor teachers. So when you want to understand my job description, what God has gifted me with, you can read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, because that's a job description of what the pastor should do. And Paul tells Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. That's what he told Titus. Don't let them, and particularly Timothy, don't let them look down on your youthfulness. Apparently, Timothy was a young fellow. I don't know what it is, but sometimes if a pastor is real young in a church, people say, well, he couldn't know anything yet. He's just young. But when you get to my age, you say, boy, he must really know a lot. It's not necessarily true. There are some older pastors who haven't studied well and maybe don't do a very good job, and some young pastors who do a marvelous job. Has nothing to do with age, has to do with objectivity, has to do with faithfulness of the person being the gift, receiving the gift. So we'll see those passages. We might just look at one of those. Let's go to 2 Timothy just for a moment. 2 Timothy 3:10. 2 Timothy 3:10. See, I don't put it up on the board. I have to go and look just like you do. 2 Timothy 2 Timothy 3:10. By the way, it's interesting. This comes on the heels of a warning of the last days and the disobedience of people that we have found recently, even in our country and around the world. We see in the last days the difficulty that people are malicious, they're brutal, haters of good, and so on. And then we get down to verse 10, he says, but you. Now, he doesn't say Timothy because he's writing to him. It's in the Greek, it's singular. Usually when Paul writes, it's the y'all. Now, you can't see that in the English, but in the Greek, we can tell whether it's second person plural, y'all, as they say down in the South, or you, singular. Here, he says, but you, singular, Timothy, following my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, and perseverance, persecutions, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord has delivered me. So he's writing to Timothy here in this pastoral epistle. This is the second epistle to Timothy. The order of these in the Bible should be 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy. This was his last pastoral epistle in terms of the chronology. And we might say these are Paul's pretty much his final words to the pastors that were in training under him, particularly Timothy and Titus. So anyway, this is what we have here in this particular passage. We also noted the chapter 4. We might go there since we're already there. Go over to, in fact, you can go through 11, 14, and 15 right there. Go down to verse 11 and then 14. You, however, singular, Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Not just from Paul, but Paul enabled by the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, 15, it says, and that from your childhood you have known the sacred writings which you were able to give you, the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, he's a young man. Apparently he had good training by his mother and his grandmother. Obviously, his father was not present. So in some sense, we have a broken family. We see a lot of that today in our nation. And that doesn't mean you're not going to do a good job. God can use every individual, whether you come from a wonderful family with wonderful parents or you come from a broken family. Some of these children that have were supposedly candidates for abortion turn out to be marvelous children when they are born. And God has a design for every member of the human race. Well, more about Timothy, but he wants him to go there shortly and take this epistle, apparently, possibly with Epaphroditus. And he said, I also, when you go, get the information so that I can be of good cheer and I may be encouraged knowing the things about y'all, that is, the Philippians. He says, when I hear about you and the faith that you have and the way that you're giving out the gospel to those around you, not only that, the ministry of giving that you've given to me, Paul, they gave more money than any other local church that we know of. Many of them were retired military from Rome, and this was their retirement camp, and therefore he recognizes their faithfulness and their grace giving. Well, got to stop there for this first hour. We'll take a little break, and we'll come back and look at the doctrine of salvation. Father God, thank you again so much for your grace. Thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for this teaching. Thank you for those who are disciples of teachers, including myself and other men of our day, just as they were of the day of Paul, and that they learned and studied your word so that they could not only be edified of soul, but that they could challenge and motivate others to a like ministry under their gifting. We thank you for these things, and Father, for that one person who may be here this morning without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life, we want you to know God had you personally in mind in eternity past when he designed the plan of salvation. He so loved the world that he gave, he called, he chose his only born son, humanly speaking, that whosoever, that's anybody, if that's you, put your name in there, who would believe means what? In him. What about him? That he is undiminished deity, perfect and true humanity, sinless humanity, and that he died on the cross bearing the sins of the world. And therefore, as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And surely he did. If you believe that, you can have everlasting life and the wrath of God will not touch you. You will have a joint heir seat at the table in the heavenly Jerusalem in that marriage supper of the Lamb. And you can have it right now, right where you sit. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Obviously, John in his second epistle says, you believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be eternally saved. Father, thank you for this time. Pray that the Holy Spirit will encourage and challenge us by the things we've studied. And we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.